All right, I'm going to sit down here with you guys. How many of you guys are happy it's Easter? How many of you guys are excited for an Easter egg hunt? Have you guys ever wondered why we do Easter eggs for Easter Sunday? You've wondered? Okay, you can put your hands down because I'm going to answer that question. So the Easter egg is actually from a long-standing Christian tradition, and I'm going to show you why. But really what they have become is a symbol of three things. The first one is giving. Can you say giving?
Giving.
It's a symbol of giving. The second thing is it's a symbol of sacrifice. Can you say sacrifice?
Sacrifice.
And the third thing, eggs are a symbol of our life. Can you say life?
Life.
Okay, resurrection or life. So we're going, you can keep your hand down. I'm not going to take any questions, sorry. Because we got to get through this. And we got a whole another sermon to preach as well. So we got lots going on. So I want to show you how Easter eggs became connected to Easter, came to be connected to the resurrection of Christ. And it started about 700 years ago. There was this man, his name was King Edward. And what he wanted to do to celebrate the resurrection of Christ on Easter Sunday was give gifts to lots of his family and friends. And so one of the things that he did, the gift that he decided to give to people were these golden colored eggs. And he gave those as a gift to his family. And so really what the eggs became a symbol of is giving, kind of like at Christmas, right? We give gifts at Christmas time as a reflection of the fact that Christ gave himself to us, right? And so the Easter eggs became the same tradition, giving eggs, giving to others as a symbol that Christ gave himself to us, right? And here's a verse that goes along with that. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because he first loved us." So eggs became a gift, and they were a symbol of us giving to one another because God gave Christ to us. So eggs are a symbol of giving. Can you say giving?
Giving.
All right. The next thing that eggs became a symbol of is sacrifice. So there was this Christian tradition that came about that the 40 days before Easter was a season called Lent. And the season of Lent was a time for Christians to prepare their hearts for Easter. And so what they would do is prepare their hearts for thinking on Christ's sacrifice by sacrificing things in their life, giving up things in their lives. And one of the things they gave up, or a couple of the things they gave up, was eating meat and eating dairy and eating eggs. And so for 40 days, no one would eat eggs, but all the chickens kept laying eggs. So at the end of 40 days, you would have all these eggs left over, and they would try to preserve them. They'd hard boil them. And so that on Easter, it became a feast of eating tons and tons of eggs. Isn't that funny? You even have like an old painting. And then it came about, the tradition was that they would decorate them. So, I mean, I love eggs. I could eat like 20 in a day. Do you guys like eggs?
No.
But anyways, the eggs became a symbol of sacrifice because everyone was giving them up. So it was a symbol of our sacrifice because Christ first sacrificed himself for us. And this is what Romans 12:1 says. Paul says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God," and that means because of everything God did for us, all of his mercies to us, keeping those in mind, "to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice." God gave up his son for us, so we should give up our life for him. "To present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." So this is why eggs became connected to Easter. And one of the things that, I don't know how far this tradition goes back, but as I was growing up in the church, the egg was a symbol of life and resurrection, right? And I was always taught that that little egg that the tiny little chickie steps out of is kind of like an empty tomb. And it reminds us that the tomb is empty and that Jesus' tomb is empty and he's alive forevermore. Matthew 28:6 says, "He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said, come see the place where he was lying." So afterwards, I'm excited that you guys are excited about the Easter egg hunt, but I want you to take some time to think that as you go out there, you're reminded that the egg is a symbol of giving. Say giving.
Giving.
It's a symbol of sacrifice. Say sacrifice. And it's a symbol of resurrection life. Say resurrection life. Good job. All right, let me pray for you guys. Lord, we thank you for this season. And we thank you just for all of the different symbols that have arisen over the years that point us to you and point us to Christ. And I pray that we would continue to use those symbols to point us to you and that it wouldn't become lost in our minds. And I thank you for all of these kids, and I thank you for just their willingness to listen and to hear your word. And I pray that your truth would truly dwell in their heart, that they might truly know you and be born again and follow you all of their days. We ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. All right, you guys can go back to
good
your
job.
You can go back to your seats. You're going to stay in for the service. Nursery is still available if anyone needs it, but we invite the kids to stay in. No. Mm-mm. All right. Everyone, if you want to turn in your Bibles, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3 today. Colossians chapter 3. Again, a lot of talk about resurrection and life. And there's that phrase that you actually hear quite often these days that says, like, I'm living my best life, right? Or living my life to the fullest. And usually what happens is when people say that, people out in the world who are saying that, they usually attach it to something like going on a vacation. Or eating a delicious meal and putting it on Facebook and said, I'm living my best life. Or pursuing a career or a hobby, that's your best life. But is that really what life is all about? Is that what the scripture is talking about when we think about life? So if you literally want to know what your best life is, you've come to the right place. What it comes down to is just this. Your best life is in Christ. The dying and risen Lord, being connected to him, united to him for all of eternity. Now, we might not fully grasp what that means, but you can rest assured by what the truth of Scripture says is that your abundant life, your eternal life, is attached to Christ and Christ alone. And this is why millions of people across the globe are celebrating Easter. We're not just celebrating the fact of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. We are celebrating the God-man, Jesus Christ, who died in our place on the cross, rose again, so that whoever believes in him, whoever repents of their sin, is attached to him forever, who has forgiveness and salvation and life. Eternal and eternal life isn't just quantitative, it is qualitative. It's a quality of life. It's not just talking about a long time existing. It's talking about the significance of every moment of your existence. His resurrection pertains to us every single day, not just in the future. It pertains to us in our day-to-day life, and that's why we celebrate. And I want to just focus on this one short passage that provides for us the implications of Christ's resurrection for all those who know him. Colossians 3, 1-4 says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." And so I think this passage really just answers the question, why do we celebrate the resurrection of Christ? A short but concise passage that has a lot of wonderful truth about how the resurrection of Christ relates to us. And the first thing that you see there in verse 1 is that his resurrection life is our life. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, and there's a firmness to that statement that Paul makes. You could translate it, therefore, since you have been raised up with Christ. And that's true for all of those who have believed in his name, who've repented of their sins, who have been truly born again unto spiritual life through the power of the Spirit who causes that new birth. And Paul kind of pictures that a little bit in Colossians 1 and 2, the first two chapters. Chapters 1 and 2, we learn that Christ is the supreme God and creator, and he is sufficient for our salvation. Having worldly wisdom, keeping religious rules, or having religious experiences and all other means of gaining God's favor cannot earn you salvation. Why is that? Because it's not just that you're spiritually broken, you are spiritually dead. And you need God to come in and give you life. We have a death problem, not just a brokenness problem. And so this is what sets Christianity apart from every other religion. Every religion says, do good works, be good, and you can gain salvation. But Christianity says, no one's works can save you. There is no good person. We all stand condemned before God because of our sin. So God comes down. He sends his son to pay the penalty of our sin, to be punished on the cross in our place, to receive the judgment of God in our place that we deserve in those hours upon the cross. But then he doesn't stay dead. And that's the exciting part, right? The fact that he rose from the dead shows us that the debt truly has been paid. It's the signal to the Father, to the world, that his sacrifice worked so that he could give forgiveness and life to all those who believe in him. You can't work for that. You simply believe. You simply trust. Colossians chapter 2, this is what Paul says in verse 3 and 4. He says, in whom, or in him, talking about Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. Any true wisdom, any true knowledge, any salvation, any longing of the heart that humanity is looking for, it's found in Christ alone, in him alone. And so normally, the invitation to believe in Christ comes at the end of the sermon. But I don't know why we do that. You need to believe in him now so you understand the rest of the sermon. Do it now. Believe right now. Today is the day of salvation. If you have not done it, put your trust in him. It's the only way. It's the only way to that true, abundant, living your best life, right? And Jesus himself said, John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father through me. So we believe in him. Pray right now in your heart. Confess that you are a sinner. Recognize that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and throw yourself upon Christ in your heart for salvation, for life. And if you have done that, either right now or a long time ago, then this is what's true of you. You have been raised up with Christ. His resurrection life is your life. As Paul says elsewhere, we have participated with him in his resurrection. Romans chapter 6, it says that if you're a believer in Christ right now, you were transported you know, it's kind of like a Back to the Future thing. You're transported 2,000 years previously and placed into the death and burial and resurrection of Christ, so that Christ's death was your death, his burial was your burial, and his resurrection is your resurrection. Becoming a Christian isn't just deciding to believe in a set of truths and living a certain way, although those things are included. It is very literally passing from death to life, from being dead into sin to alive to righteousness and holiness and real love and real joy and peace and a host of other blessings. It is a resurrection with Christ. It's not just a physical resurrection later, but a spiritual resurrection now, the moment that you believe in Jesus. On the outside, it might seem like I'm deciding to believe in Jesus. But on the inside, in those moments of coming to Christ, is a real resurrection that takes place. And it's not just a resurrection by yourself. It is one that is with Christ. I mean, look how many times he says that. You have been raised up with Christ. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. With Christ, who is our life. You will be revealed with him. You are with Christ now. Even if you don't see it with your eyes, eyes of faith say, according to the truth, say, we're with Christ right now in these very moments. You're raised to life in him. You're connected to him. I think there's a very easy way for us to illustrate. I mean, it's like, oh yeah, I can't see it. Is it really true? Think about Wi-Fi, right? Like, you can't see it, but that Wi-Fi signal is going through this whole room, passing through all of our bodies, and we don't even see it. But it gets connected to what? Our phones, right? And so our phones, apart from the Wi-Fi, they can do a little bit, right? But what happens when they get connected to the Wi-Fi? They're connected to all the information, you know, everything that consists in human knowledge, right? That's pretty amazing that we have that kind of access. But that's what it's kind of like to be a believer in Christ. That you might not see the signal, but you are connected to the Christ Wi-Fi 24/7. This is who you're connected to. Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. If you are a believer in Christ, this is who you're intimately connected to. He is your spiritual Wi-Fi who connects you with heavenly glories, with heavenly life and joy and peace, and so that you are wrapped up in the very life of God. Do you want that kind of life? Do you want that kind of power flowing through you? To help you live this present life, to put off sin and to live righteously. I mean, that's the thing that you see when you look out in humanity, is people have they want to be more loving. They want to be more at peace. They want to have more joy, but it eludes them. And what happens when they pursue it apart from God? It goes down the tubes. I mean, just look at the 1960s, right? It was all about peace and love. What did they find? Debauchery and brokenness and sadness and all other types of human corruption. If you want true life and love and joy and peace, you need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way. So his resurrection life is our life. And then related to that, Paul gets this in the next couple of verses. His resurrection life is our satisfaction. He says, in verse 2, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. And so, yes, this is a command. This is instruction that Paul gives. But the implication with this word seeking is that we desire heavenly things, and those heavenly things and those heavenly realities are where our satisfaction lie. And satisfaction is something that every human being longs for. Another word for satisfaction might be fulfillment or joy or contentment, or related to that, purpose. And people try to find that purpose and satisfaction in all sorts of things, in money and career, in family and relationships. Those are good things, but you cannot find your ultimate happiness and satisfaction in those things. None of those things will satisfy the deepest longings of our heart. I like how C.S. Lewis put it. If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world, and that we were made for God. And if you're made for God, it's going to not feel good trying to live life apart from Him. So what are the things that satisfy us when we set our mind towards the heavenlies? What are we focused on? What are those things above? Well, first, it's Christ Himself. Christ Himself, a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, not just trying to accept these truths as your fire insurance and get out of hell free cards. No, it's recognizing that, oh, I belong to God. I was made for God. I was created to worship God. And when you live within that purpose, you see that that's what it's been, must have been all about all the time. God created Adam and Eve to be in that special relationship with Him, to be in fellowship with God, but then they were severed from it because of their sin. They were severed from what they were created for. And as someone once said, and it's a good way to look at it, to think about it, to present it to people who are looking for something to satisfy but can't have it. You've got that God-shaped hole inside you. And sometimes even as believers, we can try to fill it with other things if we're being a prodigal in the moment. But really, the key is in seeking things above, you're seeking Christ Himself, and you're seeing Him as the source of joy, as seeing Him as wonderful and precious. So we seek Christ Himself. It's not just about trying to think about heaven and think about what heaven will be like. It's actually just seeking Christ Himself, walking in a daily relationship with Him, praying to Him. And you say, oh, that's kind of hard. I don't see Him. I don't hear Him. Well, you hear Him when He speaks through His Word. And if you believe in Him, He gives you His Spirit, and His Spirit prompts you. And even though you don't see Him, you know by faith. He gives you eyes of faith so that you know that He's really real. So you seek Him, but you do also seek the things that Christ offers. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So you seek the things that you already have in Christ. You remind yourself of what's really real. The earth and this lust are passing away, but everything in God, in Christ, is going to last forever. Oh, I have that verse. The world is passing away and also is lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. And doing the will of God is not just trying really hard to be a good Christian. That's not what that's talking about. Doing the will of God, what's His ultimate will? Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, putting your trust in Him. You make it your mindset. And here are some of those wonderful spiritual blessings. You are adopted into God's family. You're given the Holy Spirit's guiding presence. You're given true, abundant life and joy and peace that passes understanding and a sense of belonging with God and to God, but belonging with the family of God. One of the things that what we do as this local body is we have a time of prayer and testimony where it's open. It's not just a show where I talk and people sing and you just sit there, but it's a reminder that we're all participants. And one of the things that we do as our local body is we open it up to the whole congregation. And one of the things that I hear people say over and over and over again is, I'm so thankful for this church family. So thankful to be connected. That's what we're longing for. We were created for relationship. Relationship with God and with one another. And we experience that relationship with God through one another. You want to experience the love of God? You experience through one another. You want to experience the peace of God? You experience when we come together in peace and in unity. So, seeking Him, putting the world away. Not that there's anything wrong with enjoying things in this world. But in comparison to knowing Christ, anything that the world has to offer is just trinkets. Or as C.S. Lewis put it, it's just mud pie compared to a holiday at sea, right? His resurrection life is our satisfaction. His resurrection life is our security. Verse 3, for you, like, what does this even mean? For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Do you like wrapping up in a cozy blanket? I mean, this is the divine blanket that you are wrapped up in if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our security. Nothing's going to let us go. I mean, and this was at the forefront of Christ's mind. After he was raised, after he spent some days with his disciples and gave them instruction, but his last bit of instruction for them from the Gospel of Matthew is what? I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You know, what do you do when you leave someone? You leave them with those last words. Let these things be etched on your mind. What does Christ want etched on your mind? He is with you. He is with you. Well, I don't see him. I don't care. He's still with you if you know him. What does Paul say in Ephesians 2? But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So this takes it to the next level, does it not? Not only does Christ stay here with us, but in some amazing, ethereal, supernatural, spiritual way, we're already up there with him. Connected to him. Amen. Our spiritual mind and spirit is already there in some way, shape, or form. So he's down here with us. We're up there with him. There's no good earthly illustration for that. It's just amazing. But we can see the effects of it, can we not? And you can look at plenty of examples of this as you look out into the world at believers. Look at the persecuted church. All over the world, when persecution ramps up in the life of believers, what happens? The church grows. The church strengthens. Persecuted Christians become more joyful, more satisfied in Christ because it drives them even further into the arms of Jesus. I mean, I even, you know, don't just watch the mainstream news. Go look for Christian news. It's easy to Google and see how Christians in Iran are continuing to grow and thrive in their Christianity. In the news of Christ, even though what we see on the news, we see destruction, the leaven of the kingdom is spreading in Iran and all over the world. Look at it, and you don't have to look at just the persecuted church. You can just look at any believer in this room. There is that underlying peace that we have. And you see it especially when they go through suffering. And one believer I talked with in the hospital says, I'm just so glad I'm a believer. I know it's all planned. And I'm okay with whatever the outcome. That's the transformation life of Christ at work in the heart of a person. Or grieving the loss of a loved one. We grieve with hope. I've been to Christian funerals. I've been to non-Christian funerals. They are way different. The grief is so different. There's one grief with hope. There's one grief without hope. And then for me personally, there are just some things. I mean, I'm not perfect. I still worry. I still have get anxious. But when I look at Christ and I start my day just thinking these thoughts of what's really real, the anxiety fades away, or at least becomes less prominent. There is a spiritual battle, but you can never go wrong looking to Christ. You can never, no one ever read their Bible for 10 minutes and said, you know, I really regretted that. Our life isn't just in Him. It's hidden in Him, right? Concealed in Him, protected in Him. Peter wrote to the persecuted church. Believers were being crucified for their faith and being set on fire by at the hands of Nero. He said, guess what? You're protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You're wrapped up in Him. How could He tell suffering and dying believers that they were protected by the power of God? Well, He says later in 1 Peter 1:8, He says, the salvation of your souls. No one's going to take your soul away. And though your body might be broken now, you have a new body in the future. And that takes us to our last benefit from this text. And you could probably find more than just these four in these four verses. His resurrection life is our hope. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. So, another reminder. Where's our life? It's with Christ. It's in Christ. There's no life away from Him. And I know I hammer on this all the time, but I'm going to just say it again. Like, as you study, especially the New Testament, just count how many times that little phrase is in Christ or in Him or in whom is thrown into the Scriptures. Over 100 times. Paul has this wonderful sentence of praise in Ephesians 1. It's a 12-verse sentence in the original Greek, Ephesians 1, 3 to 14. And all of these blessings of being adopted into the family of God, being predestined and chosen before the foundation of the world, and being redeemed by precious blood, and being sealed by the Spirit. But over and over and over again, it uses the phrase, in whom, in whom, in whom, in whom. So we get it through our thick Christ, our thick heads, that we can't have any of this apart from Christ. There's lots of, I mean, if there was one Christian saying, if there was one Christian mantra, it would be, I am in Christ. I am in Christ. If there's anything to remind yourself of in the morning, you know, it's the hip thing is, you know, self-esteem and affirmations, you know, waking up and saying, I'm a good person, I'm a great person. No, you wake up and say, I am in Christ. And see how that changes your day. And we have a future hope tied to that as well. There are lots of present benefits, but there are even more in the future. In the future, when Christ comes back in glory, we will be with Him in glory. We will be revealed in glory. His future manifested physical glory will be ours. What does that mean? No more sin, no more selfish desires, no more impatient, no more greed, anger, lust, hatred, depression, anxiety, no more suffering, no more deterioration, perfect, glorified resurrection body. And you could spend sermons upon sermons digging into our future hope in Christ. No one in all of humanity has been able to conceive of what will be ours in the future, because Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 2:9. He says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it has not entered into the heart of man all that God has prepared for those who love Him. No human being has ever, other than Christ, has conceived of what heavenly glory will ultimately be like. And we can imagine it, and it brings comfort to our souls, and you can study and get just a look through the keyhole into glory based on what the Scripture says. But there's going to be more. So much more. And when you die, It's not just going to heaven. It is, that's the wonderful thing. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But one day we will return with Him in glory. We sang about that. But don't forget to connect yourself to that future reality. Oh yes, Jesus comes back. And if you know Him, you are coming back with Him. Coming in the clouds of heaven. He's got a white horse. Maybe we'll have white horses too. I don't know. As that song Awesome God says, the original version, not the one we sang that changed the words up a little bit. His return is very soon, so you'd better be believing that our God is an awesome God. And this is the life that we have through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the hope that we have elsewhere called in Hebrews 6:19 as the anchor of our souls. So you need to ask yourself, what is my soul anchored to? Is it anchored to something in this life? Is it anchored in my own self-sufficiency? Or is it anchored to Christ, our life, the Son of the living God? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for reminding us of what is ours if we know Jesus Christ. That His life is our life. His resurrection is our resurrection. His victory is our victory. His power is our power to live the Christian life. To live victoriously and go against the grain of this world. And to be a light in this world so that other people can see it and see You through us. Lord, I pray that You would fill us with passion to do so. That we would not be lukewarm. That we would be just on fire for You. Not in our own strength, but through the strength of Christ in us. And I pray that everyone in this room, I pray that every heart would be opened and that every spirit made new to truly put their trust in Christ. And Lord, we proclaim the gospel. We proclaim that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins and rose again, that we might have life and righteousness for all those who repent and believe. But Lord, You open the hearts. I pray that You would open hearts even now. That You would cause that spiritual resurrection so that those who are dead in here may pass from death to life and to know You. And Lord, I pray that You would help us just have a spirit of celebration today as we eat a meal together and the kids have an Easter egg hunt, that You would just bless everything that we do today and that it would all remind us, be a reminder, all the symbols would be a reminder of true life and sacrifice and the gift of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to each one of us. We thank You and we praise You in Christ's name. Amen.